Today we are continuing our series titled, This We Believe. And as you've probably noted from the scripture reading, today we're talking about marriage and the family. There's a lot of discussion lately in the news about what constitutes marriage. And some denominations have become divided over that definition. And our denomination is not excluded from discussion. But I can tell you where I stand today and where my comrades stand, and to the best of my ability, the denomination stands on the definition of marriage. Listen to this. Marriage was divinely established in Eden. It was affirmed by Jesus to be a lifelong union between a man and a woman in loving companionship. You caught the definition, didn't you? A marriage relationship between a man and a woman. For the Christian, a marriage commitment is to God as well as to the spouse. And it should be entered into only between partners who share a common faith. Mutual love, honor, respect, and responsibility are the fabric of this relationship, which is to reflect the love and sanctity, closeness, and permanence of the relationship between Christ and His church. Now here comes the touchy part about marriage. It's the big D word, divorce. Divorce has changed the ministry of the church. Those who were in ministry in the 1950s, which we don't have anyone here, I don't think, that was pastoring in the 1950s. But in that decade, only 5 out of 1,000 people were divorced. That was not a lot of people. And trying to get my facts established properly, today, the world in which we live in many churches, there are only 5% of membership who are either married or in a committed relationship. So it's almost the opposite today as it was in the 1950s. And I look around our congregation today, and regardless of the reasons why, we are friends with each other and mutual respect here as a church family. But we have to concede the reality of today is that people get divorced, life goes on, God forgives, marriages are put back together, and we have to get over certain things. Anytime we study marriage and the family, we always have this umbrella of divorce because that's the real world in which we live. You know the familiarity of the scripture that Jesus gave about adultery and reasons why divorce could be permissible, and that being for adultery. But at the same time, you understand the reality. And reality is sometimes and often things are just not going to work out. And that could be for numerous reasons. And the truth is that today, when we talk about marriage and the family, we do it under the protective umbrella of divorce. but not ever conceding that divorce is the final answer for everybody. Wow, where are we going to go with this message? What is it that God wants us to have? If marriage is so good, why doesn't it work out more often? Almost at every wedding, the clergy stands in front of the bride and groom, and he talks about the marriage in the New Testament where Jesus went to Galilee. His disciples went. They ran out of wine. You know the story. And his mother tells the disciples, whatever he asks you to do, do it. We know that God gave the blessing of sanctity upon marriage. But it just doesn't always work. That's reality. And even if we are the guilty party in the marriage relationship that leads to divorce, you will never convince me that is the unpardonable sin. Our objective in marriage, in every other institution, is ultimately for each person to be saved and ready for the kingdom. That's God's ideal. That's God's goal. Just a little bit of humor. Maybe you have heard this. God created Adam. Mark read the scripture here just a little bit ago. And Adam was strong and brave and bold. But when God looked at Adam, God said, I can improve on that. So he made Eve. And ever since then, neither man nor God has had peace. You've heard that. I was talking to a pastor some time ago. Who fell into sin. And I like this guy. He's lost his family. He's lost his career. Lives in another state right now. He said, Wendell, why did God make women so soft? So soft. Powerful subject, my dear friend. Marriage and the family. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. It says here, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. I would suppose that whatever God determines is the truth. It is not good that the man should be alone. I am going to make a helper for him. Through that union, physically and spiritually, we model marriage. Have you ever noticed, though, it's just a few verses over that problems come even within the first marriage? Satan shows up in the form of a serpent. Eve is deceived. Adam concedes to eating of the forbidden fruit. And then in the discussion, after sin now, Adam blames Eve for all the problems. If marriage is so good, why doesn't it work? Well, it does work. We have people today here celebrating anniversaries. But you know what? In the 28 years you've been married, in the 40 or 50 years that Coco was talking about, in the 30, don't tell Debbie I forgot this. 38 years, I believe, is what we have coming up. Anybody who's been married a week has a story to tell. Simply because no marriage is perfect. We want it to be perfect, but it's not. Some are more complicated than others. But God's ideal is to work through marriage for the establishment of a place that reflects the glory of God, and a place where, if there are children, they're trained and educated for heaven. Turn with me to Genesis 29. I like to think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how things worked out in their lives and in their marriages, but almost everybody in Scripture has trouble with their marriage. Have you noticed that? Now, I'm not down on marriage. I think it is a wonderful thing that God has given to humanity. But in reality, it just doesn't always work the way that we want it to work. Here's what happened to Jacob. He has to flee for his life. He's been real ugly to his brother Esau. Laban happens to have a daughter that Jacob loves very much. And Laban wants Jacob to work for him. Listen as the story unfolds. Genesis 29 and verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldn't you therefore serve me? You should not serve me for nothing. Tell me what your wages shall be. Here enters the problem. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So here he's got, here's one father. He's got sort of an ugly daughter, and he's got a beautiful daughter. Now, I said sort of, okay? Let's give Leah credit, okay? Verse 18, but Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So they worked out an arrangement there. It doesn't give us information about how Rachel felt or how Leah would feel about the story. The 7 years pass. They have celebration of marriage, but when Jacob wakes up the next morning, he sees that he has spent the night with Leah and not with Rachel. And the daddy says, ha, I got you on that one, buddy. It's not our custom for the younger daughter to be married ahead of the older daughter. Jacob says, I tell you what I'll do. I really, really love Rachel. So they worked out another arrangement. 7 more years of hard labor, taking care of sheep and cattle and all that goes with an agrarian society. And then eventually he gets to marry the love of his life, Rachel. Was it worth it? I don't think it was a bad deal at all. We question their culture just a little bit. A man being married to 2 sisters. Where is that permitted in Scripture? Don't any of you fellas try that? It won't work. Their children having conflicts back and forth with each other. My question to you is, why is it that this God-ordained ceremony of marriage just seems to always have problems in it? Now, I'm not about to concede that it's God's fault, that God made a mistake, that there could have been some better way for man and woman to be united together and then live in harmony rather than marriage. That is the best thing. But why is it that we have so much difficulty in marriage? I think I may have told you about my own mother and father, some of the challenges they faced together. He was 30 years of age and she was 15 when they were married. The odds were against them that they would never make it. And they had some rough times. I remember. But in spite of all of that, they managed to raise 4 good kids and me. Lived together over 50 years. Hey, did you hear about what happened over in France? There was a Sunday school class that decided that since God had made male and female, that they would best learn if the men were taught by a man, and they chose Pierre to teach them. And they decided that the women would be better taught by a lady. And so they chose Marie to teach the ladies here in Sunday school class. And so all the ladies went to Marie's Sunday school class, and all the men went to Pierre's Sunday school class. And I'm going to tell you the punchline later. Take your Bible, go with me to the New Testament. We would be incomplete without reading this scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. You've probably got this marked and you've got some dates down here when I read this before. A knock came out on my door. I was living in Clanton, Alabama. And I recognized the young couple because they lived in the apartment behind us. And as I went to the door, he said, "You are a pastor, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to show my wife in the Bible where it says that I am the boss." That is a true story. this is the scripture that he was wanting me to read to her. And so we went back to my little office there, and I pulled up this text. And I said, I believe, Kenny, this is the text for you. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he said, see there, honey, I told you so. Let's go. That actually happened just like that. And I said, no, let me read on. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Do you find that an interesting passage? If I were a woman and I were married, I wouldn't go to sleep tonight until God had given me the clear understanding and meaning of that text. Actually, there's a greater responsibility placed upon the men in this outline of duties than is often recognized. Because in order for this to work properly, in order for marriage to be the replica of Christ loving the church and the union of Christ and the church, in order for marriage to duplicate that, then the husband must love the wife the same way, the same degree, and the same amount of time that Christ loved the church. Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, marriage, if marriage is so good, why doesn't it always work the way we want it to work? I read a book this week, preparation for today's sermon on relationships. And if everything in that book is true, then I'm not a perfect husband. I've got four summaries I want to share with you. And whether you are in a relationship or not, this is some good information right here. I don't know exactly how to even say this, but I'm just going to say it, and you respect me for saying it, okay? I think in most marriages, by the time you've been together a few years, you know how you would like your spouse to be. Am I right? And after a few years, you sort of figure out what their weak points are. And granted, their strong points too. One of the reasons why marriage does not work as well as it should is that we always want our partners to change. That's the number one gratification of humanity's heart. But back to the idea of reality, we don't change our spouse. Have you ever been in an argument with your spouse and you say, I wish you would do this, or I wish this, or I wish that? Well, it's not going to happen. Number one, be the partner. Become the partner that you want your spouse to be. Most men I know of wish that their wives would go shopping less. It's just a built-in blue thing for the male. He would rather not spend today and save to have security in the future. Whereas the pink psychology is to build the nest and make the nest pretty and beautiful. And in the man's mind, he's thinking the house looks fine, the paint looks good, we don't need any more pictures, the curtains are fine. Be the spouse that you want your spouse to be. And the next one is really hard. It's difficult. But that's to laugh. Laugh every day. Not at each other, but with each other. Debbie and I are in this stage now with the grandkids. And they are grandkids, all right. But they do some of the funniest things. The other day, Michaela asked, Daddy, she said, Poppy, where did your hair go? Now that's good. That's funny. I was watching Austin eat. We have this little kid's table. He has a little pygmy spoon about 3 inches long, made from plastic. And I had given him a little small container of applesauce. I just couldn't resist it. He had it in his hair, had it in his ears, had it in his eyes. I said, Debbie, come and see this. It was just funny, plain funny. Be the partner you want your spouse to be. Laugh. Concede. There is no perfect marriage. Boy, that was tough. You would think in a pastor's world he could have a perfect marriage, wouldn't you? That's all I want to say about that. The last time I spoke on this subject, I told you the story of a couple who had just gotten married, and as they left the church, he leaned over to her in the car and he said, Now, honey, before we go any further, there's a few things I want to talk to you about. And she said, okay. So he started reminding her of some of her faults. And she says, oh, I know all of those things. But it's because of them that I couldn't get a better husband. Concede that you don't have a perfect marriage. You are not ever going to have a perfect marriage. But concede that God wants both of you to be saved and enter the kingdom of God. If you will do certain things, like we were just reading here in the book of Ephesians, if the husband will really love their wives as Christ loved the church, it will make things go a whole lot easier. And number four, accept your marriage as your marriage. It's not going to just happen. And couples fight intentional development of their marriage. Are you aware of that? Couples intentionally fight making their marriages better. Oh, women do it. Yes, they do. And men do it as well. It's not just enough to accept your marriage where it is, although you must do that. You either have to put up, shut up, or get out. It's not all depressing. This is just reality. The world in which we live. Some people squeeze toothpaste from the bottom. Others squeeze toothpaste from the middle. Others don't make a big deal about it. And others do. Some people throw their dirty laundry in the floor. Some put it in the laundry basket. Some men put the toilet lid down and some men don't. That got a grin, didn't it? What God wants is a union between two people that molds and blends itself so beautifully together that even the angels of God want to come and to visit that home. That's what He wants. God wants the home to be a place where if there are children, they grow up to be nurtured and addressed as being made in the image of God. And by the way, today's Sabbath school lesson on self-esteem, many times it's in the home that a child is robbed of their self-esteem. You are aware of that. And God forbid that we should continue something of that nature. So, be the partner you want your spouse to be. Laugh often. Concede that there is no perfect marriage, but that's the goal. You are working toward it. And therefore, in accepting your marriage as it is, do not exclude the growth that God wants you to have in that marriage. Someday we're really going home. Nobody on this earth really understands what the marriage deal is going to be like in heaven. We talk about marrying and giving in marriage here on earth, and then how that in heaven they don't do that. God has chosen to remain anonymous in some of those facts. Curiosity someday will have its answers given. And we will know firsthand what God means by home in heaven. Gracious, loving Father, today we long to have happiness on earth here. We struggle because of our humanity. How I wish, Lord, that when we're saved, it takes care of all the problems that we have. I ask that You would honor the marriages in this church, that You would make us stronger men and women of faith, people of resolve and integrity, that You would give us the privilege of growth, of spiritual harmony with each other. And God, forgive us when we've not acted properly toward our spouses. That you would create within us a clean heart, a right spirit. Forgive us of our sins. That's really what I'm asking. May we have a good week as we think about what it means to be one flesh, to reflect the image of God with our spouse. And grant that we meet here again next Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.